Brethren, if you haven't a lesson, can you raise your hand? Tristan, can you get Pastor Lee and them a lesson? Because we're going to come to it here just in a moment. Now, as most of you know, we've been considering a topical study on the Christian home. This brings us this week to the 23rd lesson in that series. And in particular, the sixth part of parental duties. So I won't take the time to go back and review the previous five lessons on parental duty, other than to say that we divided up parental duties, loosely speaking, into three categories. There's first, religious instruction. Secondly, there's provision slash protection. And thirdly, there's discipline. And we loosely get those three from Ephesians 6:4, if you remember, where Paul tells fathers in particular to nurture their children, to bring them up. And then he provides the two dominant ways, instruction and discipline. So having considered instruction, in particular with regards to religious things, we come now to discipline. Now, we started discipline last week, if you remember, back on page 85. And there, last week, we sought to consider the theme of establishing parental authority early. Establishing parental authority early in the home. And we talked about a parent-ruled home as opposed to a child-ruled home. And that brings us then today to the topic of discipline. And in particular, three general principles of discipline. But before we come to the lesson, let me just back up and say something by way of introduction. As we're coming more narrowly to the theme of discipline, I want to suggest there's, among others, but especially two primary extremes that need to be avoided. Two extremes that we need to avoid when it comes to the more narrowed topic of discipline. And the first is what I'm calling rigid absolutes. And you'll find this in some parenting books and parenting series where they set out or provide specifics, detail specifics, as if they're Bible. So you have to do this, you have to do that. And they're so detailed, which detailed isn't bad, but the details get bad or are a problem when they're equated to God's word. So it's like, if you don't do it this way, or if you do it that way, contrary to their specifics, to their rigid absolutes, you're doing it wrongly. You have to discipline your child in exactly this way, or else you're sure to fail. That's what I'm calling rigid absolutes. And I won't bother you with some of my some examples of that in terms of my opinion. Some of you probably will know in the 90s and 2000s especially, there were some popular videos going around and popular books by a married couple in particular I'm thinking about. That is a perfect and, I think, tragic example of this first extreme, rigid absolutes. Now, the second thing that we have to avoid is the opposite of that. And that is a free-for-all approach. This view thinks that we're free to discipline our children as we think best, with little, if any, thought that the Bible actually tells us how to discipline our children. So the Bible does provide absolutes. And we're going to begin to see some of those this morning. The Bible doesn't just throw us to the four winds and to the popular opinion of man and say, figure it out. So we're not free as parents to say, I'm just going to do what I think works best or what's popular or what the psychiatrist or psychologist suggests. No, God has spoken, and He's spoken with reference to parenting. And in particular, with regards to discipline. We're going to see that God has told us how to discipline our children. But what I want to avoid is these extremes. On one hand, a rigid, absolute application of those biblical principles so as to add to God's word your preferences and your opinions and elevate them to the level of Scripture. But the other extreme is that we simply disregard the Bible and think that we're free to invent our own way of parenting that works best for us. Let me put them together kind of simply this way. God is giving us broad stroke, I guess we could call them absolutes, broad stroke commandments and principles that we as families have to apply them in a particular way to our setting that might slightly vary from home to home. So when we start coming next week, well, even this week, we're going to see it, but particularly next week, well, I won't be here next week, but the week after, 2 weeks today, we're going to be more specific, for example, in the use of the rod. And let me use that as an example. The Bible tells us to use the rod. So we're not up to determine if we think that's appropriate. But how the winds and some of the particulars obviously are going to be applied a little differently in some homes than others. All right, so I think you guys know that. And we've talked about this through the study of parenting. We've talked about this through our life as a church together, that the Bible has absolutes. There are commandments in the Bible, and there's rights and wrongs. But the application of those sometimes might vary from home to home. And this is going to come out today, I think. Yeah, probably the most when we get to the third means of discipline. If you notice all the way on the back end of the lesson, the removal of privileges. There's going to be a variety of thinking on that point. And that's why I put it at the end of the lesson, because we won't have time to get there, probably. Now, we will try to hurry up to get there at least so we can have some discussion possibly about it. But nevertheless, there's some differences even represented here, I'm sure, with regards to that particular means of discipline. But nevertheless, we all agree that God has told us in the Bible that we're to discipline our children, and that He's given us the ways and the reasons with reference to that discipline, albeit we want to avoid that rigid application of them. It's my way or the highway. And the irony of it is that some of those people that do that are the ones that are warning us against pop psychology. Stay away against pop psychology. They're telling you this and that and thinking that they're God. Well, you be careful too, brother, because you're telling us this and that, and you sound a whole lot like God too. So we want to keep those two extremes before us, all right? Any questions or comments about that? Alrighty, let's move out. Tony?
Well, it would probably depend on very family. It could vary child.
Tony, as usual, you anticipate me.
Okay.
In my Pride and Prejudice voice. Sorry. Alright, let's you're definitely going to make a point to that, Tony, here in a minute. All right, let's notice the top of the lesson. Having considered our need to establish parental authority, we come this week to begin to consider the broad subject of discipline. And, to be more specific, we will examine three general principles of discipline: its need, goals, and means. And those are going to be the 3 points today. And as always, we'll move through the lesson, and we can stop whenever there's questions and or comments. And edifying, on point, generally speaking, discussion. And again, if we don't get through the lesson, that's no particular crime. But we just want to make sure that we don't get sidetracked too often. All right, so let's start with the first of these three principles. It's need. That is the need of discipline. Now, the need for discipline is twofold. There's the nature of the child and the example of God. First, the nature of the child. Children need discipline because they're born sinful and wayward. Thus, a child left to himself not only disobeys God, dishonors his parents, but brings destruction and harm upon himself. For example, Proverbs 19:18, chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. You see how the proverb is. Chasten your son while there is hope, and to not chasten them is to, in some sense or another, desire his destruction. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. There's foolishness in your child's heart. Parents know that. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. So here the child is not to be left to himself. Why? Because if he's left to himself, he's going to err. It's like a car which alignment's not, you know, not straight. And if you let go of the steering wheel, the car's going to take you over the cliff. Well, the child left to himself, he's going over the cliff. He's not going to stay on the path. So he needs help. We all need help. By the way, we're going to see, too, God disciplines us. And God's disciplining of us is not only the incentive, but the pattern for our disciplining of our children. We're going to see that in a minute, too, by the way. All right? The child left to himself, notice, the child left to himself does not tend toward improvement, but toward degeneration, morally and spiritually. Only the intervention of loving parents to discipline, instruct, and guide that child offers hope for his life and those around him. Or else Bishop Ryle, if you would train your child rightly, train them in the way they should go and not in the way they would go. So it's, again, like the car, you have to always put a little pressure on the wheel to make sure that it's going in the right direction. And you always have to put a little pressure, if you will, upon the child to make sure it goes in the right direction. Notice Charles Bridge in his commentary on Proverbs. Look at the child left to himself without restraint. A more perfect picture of misery and ruin cannot be conceived. The mother cannot conjecture the future state, health, talents, or prospects of her newborn infant. But of one thing she may absolutely be certain, a corrupt and wayward will. The child is not nurtured in wickedness or under the influence of bad example. He is only left to himself, left. The restless horse, with his rein loosened, full of his own spirit, plunges headlong down the cliff. The child without government rushes on under the hasty impulse of his own will. And what but Almighty God, Almighty Sovereign Grace, can save him from destruction? Many a hardened villain on the gallows was once perhaps the pleasing, vulnerable child, only left to himself, to his own appetite, pride, and self-willed obstinacy. So the first reason behind discipline is because the child needs it. And then secondly, the example, maybe we could even put a third one, the commandment of God. Here I'm putting the example and the command of God in the second point. Bruce Ray said the discipline that we administer in our homes is to reflect God's discipline. For our children to be without this sanctifying influence of the rod is for them to be as unclaimed and unloved, illegitimate children. For us not to discipline them would render them as if they didn't have a daddy or a mama. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, said Jesus. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons, for what son is there whom a father doesn't chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons, said the Apostle Paul, most likely. God loves us so much that he will not sit idly by as we go off the course. He loves us so much that he will administer the rod of discipline to get us back onto the course where we ought to walk. Thus, the lack of parental discipline is not only ungodly, but unloving, and perhaps we can say disobedient to God. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. So we're going to come back to this one a little bit next time with reference to answering some common objections about the rod in particular. And one of them is, I love my child too much to spank him. And we're going to see that one runs contrary to many texts, particularly Proverbs 13 and 24. Notice, Dr. Beakey, we should seek to discipline our children. All right, now when I read through this paragraph, I want you to think for a second. Because he's in this paragraph, he's going to describe God's discipline of us. And God's discipline of us, Beakey is suggesting, is a motive for us to discipline our children, but also a pattern. And there's at least three things in this quotation that I want to point out to you later in the lesson, but I want to see how alert you are this morning and see if you can get it. What are at least three examples of God's discipline that we're to imitate found in this quotation? All right, so pay attention, and then I'll give you a second to see if you can get some of them. We should seek to discipline our children as God, our Heavenly Father, disciplines us. He uses positive disciplines, such as reading, teaching, and preaching of His Word to teach us His ways. At other times, He uses harsher means to bring us to repentance and ultimately holiness. God applies this discipline in a variety of ways, or various ways, including corporal punishment in the form of sickness, chronic illness, painful injuries, and other bodily afflictions to bring us back to Him in sorrow and repentance for sins we have committed, and to advance us in the growth, in our growth in grace as partakers of His holiness. His purpose is that we should be holy as He is holy. Now, there's more than three, but there's at least three. And in particular, those three I want to point out here in a minute in the lesson. But let's see if we can find at least three examples of God's discipline as found by Dr. Beakey in this passage that we ought to imitate or illustrate. Nathaniel?
Formative discipline, which would be...
What was it?
Formative.
Oh, yeah, formative, okay.
Teaching.
Yeah.
What to do,
yeah. Yeah, and we're going to come to that term, formative discipline, but that's kind of the positive preventative discipline.
Yeah.
And that's like the instruction. A lot of the things that we saw already under religious instruction. All of that religious instruction lessons that we saw, that is in part what you're calling formative discipline. Good.
Because, I mean, even a lot of times in the circles I've been in with church discipline, a lot of people neglect that aspect of discipline and think that
let me pause for a second and kind of underscore that so I don't have to do it later. Sometimes it's true, isn't it, that when people think of church discipline, they think only of formal censure or rebuke and excommunication. But really, the positive instructing, so when the preacher's teaching you what to do, what not to do, why to do it, that's discipline in the broader sense. It's keeping you from sinning, and it's encouraging you to walk righteously. So that's excellent. That's a good point and something that we want to come back to. All right, what was the second one? Okay, let me kind of put it in my words there, Nathaniel. There's a variety of ways God disciplines. You mentioned formative, corrective. We're going to see verbal rebuke. There's spanking, physical, what he calls, towards the end of that paragraph on 89. Including corporal punishment in the form of sickness, chronic illness, painful injuries, and other bodily afflictions. Obviously, there are spiritual afflictions, and then there's bodily afflictions. So there's a variety of ways, because he knows that there's a variety of people and a variety of offenses. Okay, good. Is there, was there anything else? Yeah, Nathaniel, you anticipate me too. You guys always anticipate me. And that's, and let me just say this, because we probably won't get there and spend a lot of time on it. When we get to the third way or means of discipline, I've called removal of privilege, that's controversial. The first two, we're going to see verbal rebuke and spanking, or the rod, are clearly in the Bible. So that's one and two. This third one, when we get there, if we get there, is really in relation to the others. It might supplement some of the others, the other two, verbal and spanking. But an argument for it, even though not everybody agrees with it, that is the removal of privileges, is exactly what Nathaniel's talking about. Because if somebody says, well, the Bible has clear examples of the of verbal rebuke and the use of the rod, the Proverbs are filled with those. Where do you find an example in Proverbs, for example, of the removal of privileges? And I would appeal to something like that. God does oftentimes remove joy as a consequence of our sin as a punishment for good reasons. Okay, let me just say one last thing, because I was talking about last week about the use of the word punishment. Well, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself here. I don't personally have a problem using the word punishment, as long as we understand by that it's a loving, fatherly punishment, and the punishment isn't the end, but a means to an end. That's how I distinguish discipline, chastening, from punishment. Because punishment is intended to punish and not necessarily correct. But everybody uses punishment in reference to parental discipline, but when they use it in that qualified way. It's not an end, but a means. All right. So I don't have no problem using physical punishment. That means spanking, as long as you understand what I do and don't mean. Okay. So you did very good there, Nathaniel. Was there anything else you wanted to add? Okay, Mrs. Stauffer.
I just wanted to use some. I don't know the word. Formative, like training, is that like a...
Yes, positive training.
And then discipline is the root word disciple, so training, discipling, discipline is also a form of denying yourself, like disciplining yourself. You discipline your children, so they can learn to discipline themselves.
Exactly, and I have a whole paragraph coming right up where I deal with those terms. But no, I love the fact that you guys oftentimes anticipate me, because that means we're roughly speaking on the same page. And it just means that technically you're a page ahead. So we're on the same page, but we're not on the same page, but that's okay. Yeah. So yeah, when we get there, make sure we'll come back to that, Mrs. Stauffer, if we're not answering that question. All right. So, where are we at? Okay. That was this need. Any last comments about that? I think we're all on the same page. The Bible necessitates discipline for three reasons. I put two, but we could divide them into three. The child's condition, the example of God, and the commandment of God, right? God commands us to do so. All right. Now it's goals. That's the next broad principle. Distinction is made between formative and corrective discipline. By formative discipline, it's largely meant all that we discussed under parental instruction, providing positive religious instruction and guidance. The purpose of formative discipline is to prevent disobedience, whereas the purpose of corrective discipline is to confront disobedience. Now, that's a distinction without a distinction in some sense, isn't it? Because we're going to see the whole goal of corrective discipline. The whole goal of corrective discipline is to correct them and to encourage them to walk holy and righteously and to prevent them to repeat the offense. So, I mean, these are just different distinctions that we make. But nevertheless, they're very similarly connected but I think helpfully distinguished. All right. Let me read that sentence again. The purpose of formative discipline is to prevent disobedience, whereas the purpose of corrective discipline is to confront disobedience. Listen to Vody Bakum. Formative discipline is a family shepherd's, by that he means the father, but we include the mother too, family shepherd's most trusted and reliable tool. However, since our children are fallen creatures, they will most assuredly refuse to heed our admonitions at times and will rebel against our authority. When that happens, formative discipline gives way to correction. So you can see the one is more preventative. Beakey says, we discipline our children in a positive way by teaching and instructing, nurturing and admonishing. That we saw all that already. When they go astray, we must employ corrective discipline. So you can see how both of those men are using those terms and that distinction the same way. John Angel James says, makes the same distinction without the terms. I added the terms in this quotation. The first object of every parent should be to render punishment unnecessary. That is, by formative, positive instruction and encouragement. It's best to prevent crimes than punish them by corrective discipline. So it's best to prevent them by formative, but when you have to, you need to do so, and that's corrective. Again, the principle is the same, brethren, with reference to the church. So we're always positively encouraging you and instructing you and rebuking you, even in the preaching, motivating you and helping you to walk righteously and not disobediently. That's the main gun. And when you err, then we have to correct you in private and possibly in public if you don't repent, right? That's church discipline. But most people think of church discipline with regards to the latter two, rebuking you in private and dealing with you in public. Here we're just making a distinction to say there's a sense in which even the positive instruction, when you're doing right, is a form of discipline called formative discipline. It's preventative in nature, and that's the big gun. So just stop and think about how this works parentally. It portrays parental duties and responsibilities more positively, doesn't it? You're not always running around rebuking them and spanking them. Now, when they need to be rebuked and spanked, you do that. But the big gun is constant, chronic, positive instruction. And if you're not instructing them, but just disciplining them, see, again, I'm conflating the terms. If you're not instructing them, but you're only correcting them, then there's a problem, isn't there? Because why are you correcting them if you're never instructing them? So correction presupposes instruction. I'm always teaching them. And when they err from that instruction, I'm correcting them. That's how the two go together.
Back to how God disciplines us. He disciplines us in love. And so the parents have to be operating out of love, and I don't mean that squishy
kind. Yeah. You mean Christian biblical love. Absolutely. And that's at the heart of this. And we're going to definitely be driving that home next time in particular, when we see that the use of the rod is loving and discipline in all of its forms is loving. And in fact, we've seen texts already indicate the opposite of it is not loving. Definitely. All right. Now, my question now at this point is, what are the particular goals of discipline? And there's two, if you notice, and in particular, I hope I'm not confusing you. What are the two goals of corrective discipline? We've already seen what we're calling formative discipline in three lessons. We're all professionals on that. This is corrective discipline that we're after. What are its goals? What are the goals of discipline? One, to deter disobedience. And you can see number two, to promote obedience. First, to deter disobedience. All forms of discipline include pain of some sort. This intends to associate pain with sin. If the child doesn't want to experience pain, then they mustn't commit sin or an offense. Now, again, this runs contrary to what people think But at this point, brother, let's just worry about what God says. What's true of the civil rulers is true of domestic rulers. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. Brethren, that text obviously refers to civil rulers. I get it, but the principle applies to domestic rulers. The child knows that if it errs, strays from the path, there's going to be consequences, and that's going to be painful. And it can be painful of one of two ways. It can be painful simply with a verbal rebuke and correction, or in proper cases, the use of the rod. Notice how the author to Hebrews put it in chapter 12, verse 11. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. That's the point. No chastening seems joyful at the present time that you're experiencing it, but painful. Somebody says, I can't spank my child, it will hurt them. That's the point. It is to hurt. Painful. That's the same thing. Now, again, you can anticipate some errors with regards to that. We'll come to those next time. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. That's a statement about he, remember that whole passage? He's starting to talk about don't despise the chastening of God. He quotes Proverbs 3. And then he goes from God's chastening of his children and illustrates it to even earthly fathers chastening of their children. Look, it's the chastening that God is doing upon you now is painful. But it was painful even when your daddy administered discipline to you. It was painful but profitable. Hey, this is painful, but it will be profitable. There you go. Painful but profitable. That's a perfect book title for a parenting book on discipline. So who's writing that on my book titles? I forgot all of them. This is the only one I remember. But I need to start writing those down. Painful but profitable. All right, listen to the last sentence again. This is a point of discipline, to inflict pain as a deterrent, to warn children not to transgress God's law. If you err, there's consequence. See, that's the point, brethren. If your children think there's no consequences to erring or to sinning, that's not good, right? That's the opposite of what God does, and you're just setting your children up to go headlong into destruction, as we've already seen. Listen to Ted Tripp. The rod teaches outcomes to behavior. That's an odd way to put it, but the rod teaches us there are outcomes or consequences to behavior. That's what he means. Consistent use of the rod teaches your children that there are inevitable outcomes to behavior. Young children must learn to obey. When disobedience is met with painful consequences, they learn that God has built the principle of sowing and reaping into their world. The rod trains a child to be under authority. The fact that there are certain consequences to disobedience teaches the importance of obedience. The child learns while still young that God has placed everyone under authority, and that authority structures are a blessing. So I know that, just a minute, Jackie. I know that if I sin, there's consequences. Isn't that how Solomon teaches his son? Don't go that way, there's consequences. And if you keep going that way, hell is the ultimate consequence. And so I know it's not the only reason I obey God. We're going to see there's more points to this. But one reason I don't disobey God is because there's consequences. Right? If I did something that disqualified me from the office of elder, there would be consequences. My wife would be shamed and pained. My children disgraced. I mean, those are not small consequences. And Solomon uses those as legitimate motives not to do it. If you go that way, there's pain. Don't do that. There's pain. And if you go that way, there's joy. There's good things that come if you obey. And there's bad things that come if you disobey. This is the first the first goal of this discipline. Jackie?
Thinking as a child, when I was
Right. Yeah. Wow. That's a good text, Jackie. That fits right here, doesn't it? Exactly. Can you quote the text again? It was good for me to be. Psalm 119. It's good that I've been afflicted. Otherwise, I would have gone astray. It's a paraphrase, yeah. All right, good. All right, but the other side of the coin is number two, to promote obedience. Deterring disobedience is half of the goal of discipline. The other half is promoting obedience. This is why discipline is described as correction. Again, this is the distinction I'm making between punishment and discipline. Right, Nathaniel? Personal preferences. I hate keep pushing things off, but that's going to be one of the principles with regards to the rod. Make sure you set clear boundaries and sufficient boundaries, but biblical boundaries and not unnecessary boundaries. I mean, if you got 1,000 rules for the baby or for the child can't stand on that square of the carpet. You can stand on that square of the carpet. You're not allowed to sit on that couch, but that couch. I mean, you're creating problems for the parent, aren't you? Where? Yeah, those are all excellent points, Nathaniel. And they definitely need to be brought out further, and we hope to do that. Good. All right, any more questions? Let's read this next paragraph, then we can have the time for discussion. This is why discipline is described as correction. Let me give you some sample texts. My son, do not despise the discipline of the Lord, nor detest his correction. Discipline, correction, virtually synonymous, right? Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. I was telling somebody the other day that we used to forbid our kids to use the word stupid until one smarty pants found it in the Bible somewhere. How you use it is the problem, right? How and why. A fool despises his father's discipline, but he who receives correction is prudent. Again, discipline and correction, they go together. Discipline is intended to impart instruction that leads to correction. I think that's the point of those texts. The goal of discipline is wisdom. The rod and reproof, by the way, those are the two main forms of discipline, corrective discipline, the rod and reproof. One's physical, one's verbal. The rod and reproof give what? Wisdom. That's the point, isn't it? The goal. It's the goal here. Discipline is corrective and not merely punitive in nature. It's remedial in its purpose. It has change as its goal. God punishes the wicked and there's no room for repentance, but God chastens his children. The difference is that in punishment, there is no hope. In chastening, the whole purpose is correction. Now, again, if somebody in the lesson I'm quoting uses the word punishment, or if I use it, which I probably will, you understand how I'm using it and not using it. No discipline seems pleasant at the present, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. See, that brings us back to Mrs. Stauffer's previous comment. The top of 91, frequently, all too frequently, we lash out at our children because they have embarrassed us or hurt us, and our concern is not so much to correct them as it is to make them suffer for what they've done to us. Now, this is going to hit home a little. And you know the old saying, if you can't say amen, say ouch. Unfortunately, I've done this. This is Bruce Ray, and it's common, isn't it? You're embarrassed at the supermarket because of your child's disobedience, so you want to, well, I don't want to say what you want to do. And you know what you want to do is not wholesome. And it doesn't have correction as a goal, but punishment, getting even. You embarrass me, I'll take care of you. See, brother, there's a lot that needs to be said, and again, we'll come to all of that more particularly in the next couple of weeks. But nevertheless, we have to keep that in mind, don't we? The goal of discipline. We are punishing, not correcting, whenever we discipline out of embarrassment or anger instead of love. Our concern as parents must be to see our children corrected, to see a change in their attitudes and a change in their actions. May God forgive us when we seek to turn the authority to correct into a license to abuse. We don't have that right. Any discipline that we administer, any correction that would be biblical, must be administered under God's authority, and it must be administered in the context of love. He has a whole chapter. Again, there's no book, contemporary book written, in my opinion, that can rival Bruce Ray's book on correction. What's the name of it? Withhold Not Correction. Yeah. Because it has chapters very simply put out. The rod and love. The rod and rebuke. Putting the two together. The rod's goals. The rod's this. The rod's that. It's like, I think he has like 8 principles, each a chapter. One of them is the rod and love. The rod and love. And that's where I got this from. All right. Let's make sure there's no confusion on the goals of discipline before we go to thirdly its means. Well, that's as I anticipated. No confusion here. This is a no confusion zone. It's means. Traditionally, 2 means of discipline have been suggested. You know what? I was going to switch that this morning and put biblically there's 2 means. The only problem is I'm adding a third, and that sounded funny. The Bible gives us 2, but I'm going to give you a third, you know. So I said traditionally. Traditionally, 2 means of discipline have been suggested. Listen to Googe. Verbal by words and real by physical discipline. Verbal, that's rebuke, and physical, that's the rod. The 2 basic means of corrective discipline are verbal reproof and corporal or physical punishment. See, Bicky uses that term, but you understand how he's using it. To these 2, I will add a third, the removal of privileges. Let me just say, too, I know that there's a host of, well, not host, but there's other, like, timeouts and that kind of stuff. I'm not really going to deal with any of those because they're not in our Bible. I can't flat out say that you're sinning to use them. But if you're using them in place of the Bible's means, then there's an issue. Even this third one. Like, with the third one that I'm adding, the removal of privileges, you might put grounding. Right? You ground somebody. Is that the word you use? You ground it because you can't go out your room or you can't go outside. It's a form of the taking away of privileges. So if you do that with your child, especially if he gets when she's older, I personally can't say you're sinning. Though if you're doing that in place of the 2 God has put in the Bible, then I would encourage you to maybe realign your thinking more to the book. Because the Bible tells us that we're to verbally rebuke and we're to administer the rod. And God's pretty wise. God's, I think, trustworthy with respect to his teaching. All right, so I forgot where I'm at there. These means should be used in relation to the age and maturity of the child. Now, this goes back to what Tony was saying. And this is an important sentence. These means, the 3 that I've just suggested, should be used in relation to the age and maturity of the child and the nature of the offense. So this goes back to what I said at the beginning of our lesson. There's going to be some variety in terms of our application of these means. And there ought to be some variety because there's variety in our children, both in terms of age and personality / maturity, and the nature of their offense. If the child does something really wretched, breaks into your neighbor's house and kills the cat, you're probably going to discipline them more severely than if he forgets to put his toy truck back in the toy box. I mean, that's kind of common sense, but maybe it's not. Let me read that sentence again. These means should be used in relation to the age and maturity of the child and the nature of the offense. While all children have broad similarities, each child is an individual person with unique personality and needs. For example, one child may repent when rebuked, whereas another child who committed a similar offense may need the rod. Furthermore, not every offense deserves or necessitates a use of the rod. And thus, while verbal rebuke should always accompany spanking, we'll see that a little bit here in a minute and definitely upcoming, spanking must not always accompany verbal rebuke. If the child is young and tender, a lighter correction must be used. If the child is teachable and open-hearted, soon broken, the correction must be modified accordingly. Now, the one problem here is that you have to avoid what? You have to avoid seeming to be inconsistent with reference to the children, especially if you have a bunch of them in the spanking age. So, like, we had four of them in that age for 5 years. And I've told you before, it felt like that's all I literally did all day. But there was one daughter of four, I may or may not tell you which one it was, I'm thinking on that, who rarely needed to be spanked. She just simply needed to be corrected verbally. So if she did something naughty, I would take her upstairs, correct her verbally, she would break down in repentance, and I would get the same result that I would get with the rod with the other ones. So why use the rod if verbal works? That's my point. But here's the problem. If she's really naughty, she knows that if she just breaks down and cries, she won't get the rod. So you got to be careful of that. Secondly, I don't get spanked like you. See, then the other ones are saying, wait a minute, this isn't consistent here. How come we do basically the same offense? I get spanked, she doesn't. Right. I mean, you can see all the problems here. Personally, my opinion on that, and I guess we're probably going to have to end here. My opinion there is this. Generally speaking, you ought to try to be uniform. But you also just frankly understand that there's diversity in your children. Age, maturity, personality, and the nature of the offense. So if my point is, don't feel like you have to be absolutely uniform in every application of discipline. Because this child, you may actually provoke the child to wrath, something that we saw last week, if you apply the rod when there's no need to apply it, if the child is thoroughly broken and penitent. If the nature of the offense is so severe and they're really sorry for it and they're where you want to get them at in terms of the discipline, you may still have to apply the rod just because of the nature of the offense. See, that takes wisdom, doesn't it? But what I would do, if I had to apply the rod and she's already broken and penitent, I'm not going to apply the rod with the same force. I'm basically just going to apply it that she knows she got it. And if she goes downstairs and they ask it, she's going to say it. Yeah, I got it too. But unknown to them, she didn't get it alike. Because the other one, I got a running start. Whack. And the other one, I was just was dusting off her diaper. Two different approaches, applications of the rod, maybe for the same offense. Because the child's different. All right? I know there's a few questions about this one, so we can talk about it. And we got 3 minutes. Sweetie?
I was going to say, like you said, being genuine.
Yeah, because if she was a secret sinner and a hypocrite, she'd come down saying, nah, 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 nah. That would get back to me. And yeah. Yeah. This one actually wanted to be spanked because she felt left out. So she would actually do naughty things to join the crowd. Because she felt... Oh, wow. So now you know who it wasn't. It wasn't that one. Con and then Mrs. Donna, then we have to close. Right.
Like
yeah.
We just try to be very clear to them what exactly it was. But he says it slaps him off the face.
Exactly.
Be very clear to them each time you hurt on them, you're not trying to just, I have to discipline them.
Yeah.
Versus if we didn't exactly give him a direct a boundary or something like that, he does something that gives ignorance.
Yeah.
His child.
Right, right. Yeah, yeah.
That is like bad. Then normally it's a, hey, that wasn't good.
Right.
Here's what you need to do. If you do it again, I will have to spank you. And like you were saying, when we do that, we see kind of better obedience from him to a degree, if not at least. He's not like freaking out while being spanked because he knows what he did. If you see it in his eyes, right? In 3 years,
yeah, yeah, right.
You can see it in his eyes.
Yeah.
Versus, like, when we first started off, there's a lot of times you could tell he didn't even know what was going on.
Right.
He didn't understand why he was in it.
Yeah. Clear boundaries, consistency, making the proper distinction between childish and rebellious behavior. All of those are things we're going to get to. Good, good, Carter. Mrs. Donna. They knew that meant Daddy Rob. Yeah. In that case, I think you can make that alteration. All right. Good. Well, our Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for good men gone by, and we thank you for this discussion time. And we do, just beginning to talk about this, we feel the difficulties involved and the necessity for wisdom. So we pray that you'd help us. And now we pray this as we transition to our formal worship, that you would inhabit the praises of Israel. For Jesus Christ's sake, amen.